Well, good morning, Calvary Church. It is so good to be here this morning. Thank you, Pastor Kent, Pastor Stacy, if you're listening. It's a joy to be here, but before I share what God has given me to share with you this morning, I've asked Jeannie to come and share a few words with you this morning. Is that okay? All right, Jeannie, come on up. She's got a notebook.
I timed myself. Greetings, dear family of Calvary Church. I call you my family, part of God's family, and this feels like a homecoming for me. Even in worship this morning, as the Spirit was moving, and Jerry spoke of we, the sheep, hearing his voice, it really fits in with what God gave on my heart. You were an integral part in continuing the healing process in my life and instrumental in weaning me away from a place that was no longer edifying me and allowing me to use my gifts. So thank you. A few weeks ago, Susie Larson had posted this statement in her Facebook post. You love in a way that changes you. I look back on the months I spent here with you, and this was God's way of revealing to me that when I take on his purpose and yoke in my life, it is no longer a burden, and God lifts the load, and it becomes all joy. Matthew 11:28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Our good shepherd wants us to follow him. I am learning more every day that as I draw closer to him, meditate on his word, surrender my will, and take up his cross, my relationship grows deeper. The more I am filled up with his spirit, the more capable I am of loving in a way that changes me. John 10:11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And verses 14 and 15, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And from John 10:27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Maybe some of you here today feel like you're stuck and can't seem to understand God's purpose, or feel like you've made a few steps backward. I've been doing a study on Psalm 23, the Shepherd's Psalm. I found an article written by Chad Bird, who is a scholar, pastor, and professor of Old Testament and Hebrew. He states, "At the heart of Psalm 23 are the words, 'For thou art with me.' There are exactly 26 Hebrew words before that phrase, and exactly 26 words after it. The beating heart of this psalm is the abiding presence of the shepherd who is with us. Whether we're in the valley of the shadow of death or surrounded by enemies. Alistair Begg states this further from one of his devotionals, Gentle Shepherd. While God is the sovereign Lord, though, he is also our gentle shepherd. He doesn't come to his people like some great general onto a battlefield. Instead, he carries his flock close to him, leading them with compassion. John 17:12 says, "I have kept them in my name, in God's name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost." In following my good shepherd, His path has led me to my growth and development, and He defines my life. God gives all of us a platform, but remember, God is the one who defines you. A couple of weeks ago, Jerry and I were watching the Masters tournament, and the number one golfer in the world, Scottie Scheffler, he won. And in the post-interview, he said, "Golf does not define me." That's really wonderful. He's a man who loves the Lord, and you know, God does give us a platform, but it is God that defines us. Susie Larson went on to say in her post, "When you walk out your everyday battles in the daily grind of life, it can seem like you never get anywhere. Where's the breakthrough? But when you find the time to chronicle your battles and the nuanced ways God brings blessing and forward progress, you soon realize you have gained ground. Reflection and writing down my experiences have helped me in my own personal recovery from hurts, habits, and hang-ups." Psalm 23:6 says, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Hebrew word for follow is radaf, which means to chase after, to pursue. As we see in Psalm 23, we need to know God as both the Lord God, who comes in power, whom we reverence, and as the one who will tend his flock like a shepherd, whom we can follow in intimate friendship. As Chad Bird states, the divine love and grace of our shepherd, Radaf, following our shepherd is to follow all the way to heaven's gate and into the arms of our waiting Father. We are pursued by mercy. We are chased by grace. We are not merely followed. Look to the good shepherd. Jesus said that when they see him, they have seen the Father. God the Father and Jesus his Son have the heart of a shepherd. I encourage you to wait on the Lord instead of waiting on the outcome. Learn to commune with God, surrendering to the work he wants to do within you, allowing him to fill you with his love and his purpose. And then you will know what it is to love in a way that changes you. Thank you.
Great job, Jeannie. We miss our Calvary Church family and want you to know that in our daily time of prayer and study, we always pray for Calvary Church Marinette, for your pastors, your church board, and for each and every one of you. Last Sunday, Jeannie and I had the privilege of heading down to the district summit, used to be called District Council of the Wisconsin District of the Assemblies of God, because your very own Catherine Lindstedt was receiving her ministerial credentials from the Wisconsin District, and she was honored that night. So very proud of you, Catherine. Jeannie and I were asked by Catherine last spring and by the district office if we would be her mentors and advisors through the process, and I assure you she was a good student, and she did a great job, and she learned a lot, and we did too through the process. And Renee, your very own Renee Pilsing, was ordained that night. So Renee, congratulations to you. Assemblies of God has always been in the forefront of recognizing leadership abilities in men and women and all who received the call of God. Well, the book of James. When I talked to Pastor Kent and he said, that's the book we're going through, and he wanted me to continue on in the process, I said, I don't like the book of James. He said, why not? I said, because he meddles way too much. But he assigned me some scriptures, and it is a great chapter, and I love the verse that he assigned the four verses, and we'll get to those in a moment. But he preached a couple weeks ago from the start of chapter 1, and one of the scriptures I love that he spoke on was, if any man or woman lacks wisdom, you can ask God, and he will always give you the wisdom that you ask for and that you need without ever putting you down for asking. And I don't know about you, but there are so many times, probably each day, that I need the wisdom of God, don't you? And it's always there. All we need to do is ask for it. And then looking ahead, Pastor Stacy is going to speak in a couple weeks, and she's going to talk about the tongue. Well, that should be interesting. I preached through the book of James many years ago, and you know, the gals that worked in our office had a way of getting back at me sometimes, and when I was going to speak on that verse that Stacy's going to speak on, when they flashed the title up on the screen, and I had to get catchy titles sometimes, so I titled it, and here's how it came across. I didn't even notice it. When it popped up on the screen behind me, it said, this is about the tongue now, it said, the little big troublemaker, dash, Pastor Jerry Bruad. When it flashed on, everybody started laughing. I didn't know what they were laughing about. But my daughter took a picture of it. She sends it to me every so often. And probably more true than I want to admit. I titled a message, Three Steps to Success. And the only reason I entitled that is that I preached through James with our youth group, and I was youth pastor many, many years ago. And when I came to this portion of Scripture about being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry, I titled the message to the teenagers, Listen Up, Lighten Up, and Shut Up. But I didn't know how that would come across this morning, but that's basically the essence of it. You know, three steps to success. Listen up, lighten up, and shut up. There's a thin line between success and failure, and we need to know what that line is. So before we read the scripture, church, will you pray this prayer with me? Father God, I declare by faith that my mind is prepared, my heart is ready, and my spirit is excited. My spirit is excited to receive your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You didn't forget. That's awesome. All right, let's look at James chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. God chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. Everyone say, true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen. Everyone say, quick to listen. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. And slow to get angry. Those are big verses. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Quick to listen. Well, listen to what? Well, I can tell you what not to listen to. Don't listen to a lot of the voices that are out there today in our world speaking all sorts of stuff that are meaningless at best and destructive at worst. What should we listen to? Listen to the truth. Listen to God's word. All truth is contained in God's word. Truth will set you free, won't it? That's why we need to be in God's word. That's where truth is. That's where faith is. Faith comes by hearing God's word. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Draw the conclusion. You can't please God without being in God's word, because that's where faith is going to come. That's where your faith, church, is going to be built. Faith to do things, faith to resist things, and faith to move on in your relationship with the Lord. This is a good place to say amen. You can feel free throughout this scripture. And if I think you should have said it and you didn't, I'll ask you to say it. So the question for you and me is, are we quick to listen to hear God's word? I quote this scripture to married couples and premarital couples in counseling many times. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. I've said this before, I think, too, that I was a reading specialist before I became a youth pastor. For 10 years, I was a K-12 reading specialist. And when they would bring, teachers would refer young children to me that had reading problems. They wanted me to see if I could diagnose that and help these youngsters. So I would have them come in, and the first thing I did was I checked their eyesight. I learned how to do that. Because if they had some visual eye problems, they weren't going to do very well with reading, were they? And then I would check their hearing, and I learned how to do that. Because if they didn't hear well, if they had a problem hearing, the auditory, you know, that kind of stuff, they weren't going to be able to sound out the words, and they weren't going to be good readers. Well, I found out that most kids didn't have a hearing problem. They had a listening problem. And, you know, my wife might be quick to tell you that sometimes I hear pretty well, but I don't listen all that well. Right. We had a, let's put this up on the board. Someone said that good listeners are not only popular everywhere, but after a while they learn things and they know something. That is true. That is true. When our kids, we moved back to back to Green Bay, and our oldest daughter was in first grade, and she had an amazing teacher. I called her the best teacher that I've ever encountered in public education. She was amazing. And so when our next daughter and then our son were entering first grade, I asked the principal, put our kids in with Miss Kehoe, Rosemary Kehoe. And every one of them, you know, parents sometimes, we do this. So first day of school, Christy comes home, and we said, so what did you learn today in your first day of school? We learned that the most important thing to do is to listen well. Becky came home. Becky, what's the most important thing you learned today in first grade? We learned that the most important thing is to listen well. Chet, what did you learn? We learned that the most important thing is to listen well. How true. When I was a teacher in high school and I taught English before I became a reading specialist, well, you'd have loved my classes. You'd have loved my grammar classes. You'd have loved learning about Shakespeare and Julius Caesar. And the kids used to say, Mr. Brett, do you really like this stuff? I would say, I love this stuff, and you're going to learn to love it too. But I would teach, I gave 1 week before whatever class I taught, I did 1 week of how to effectively listen and to effectively take notes. Because if they weren't going to listen to me, they weren't going to take notes. They might not like it, but they weren't going to do very well in their grades either, because it was very, very important to do that. There was a noted Harvard scholar some years ago named Charles Copeland. He was approached by a student who asked him, why are there no courses in this great university in conversation? Is there anything that I can do to learn the art of conversation? And Copeland said, of course, and if you'll just listen, I'll tell you what that is. And there ensued a very long and ultimately awkward silence, which the student finally interrupted. He said, well, I'm listening. You see, said Copeland, you're learning already. God doesn't usually shout to us, does he? Remember Elijah when he came in the cave and there was an earthquake? God wasn't in the earthquake. Then there was a tremendous windstorm. The Bible says God wasn't in the windstorm, and then a fire, God wasn't in the fire, but then a still, small voice. God's not going to shout down all the voices around us. We have to tune in to him and to hear what he's trying to say to us. The writer of Proverbs said, son or daughter, listen to your mother's and father's instruction. That's good words. Usually, but they're meaningless if our words are not backed up by our actions, right? Words are just words, but if they're backed up by actions, then they have some power. Remember the letter to the churches in Revelation? Jesus said, if you have an ear to hear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to you. One of the letters, he said, you've lost your first love. Listen to what I'm telling you. Come back to that place where you first received me. Are you suffering? Listen to what I'm saying to you. Stay faithful. and watch for what I'm going to do. He said, listen to me and watch out whose voice that you are listening to. He said to another church, you have a reputation for being alive, but you are not. You're dead. Listen to me, the Spirit says. We need to be quick to listen. Amen? We need to be quick to listen. Tuning into God and to what he has to say to us. Well, next one is slow to speak. Everyone say slow to speak. I may have told you this story back in spring when we first started. When I was in fifth grade, I had the first man teacher that I ever had. And he was a sports guy, and I was a sports guy, and I really liked this teacher. Still consider him one of the best teachers I ever had. And the first parent-teacher conference, now he had my sister 2 years previous. First parent-teacher conference, he said to my mother, Mrs. Brouette, your son talks more in one day than his sister did in the whole year. Well, I can't dispute that. But segue up many, many years, now my daughter's in fifth grade or sixth grade, and she's playing basketball, and I'm happy about that because she's a sports person. So she's playing a game over at one of the elementary schools. So remember, this teacher was just starting teaching. Now he's just finishing. I hadn't seen him, and he's refereeing her basketball game at this other elementary school. So I said to Christy, who was warming up, I said, Christy, go tell Mr. Kaloran that one of his former students is your dad. She did, and he came running over, and Gerald, wow, it's good to see you. Only teachers call me Gerald. So we chatted. He said, so what do you do for a living? I thought, here we go. So I said, just like this, I said, I'm a preacher. He started laughing. He said, that's perfect. That's just perfect. Well, I wasn't very slow to speak. You ever been talking to someone and you know they're not listening to you? They're waiting for an opening to say what's on their mind. They're not interested in what you have to say. They just want to say something back to you. I'm not talking to you now or me. I'm talking about those people out there that do that kind of stuff. When visiting people in a hospital or in homes, especially when they were coming to the end of their life, I tried to be a good listener and not speak. What's on your mind? What are you thinking about? Especially if the person knew Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, Christians who are sick or lonely or dying don't need someone to tell them anything. They already know that their hope is in Christ. They simply need someone to listen to them, to let them know they're still alive. I heard one man who was dying, and he said he felt like people were trying to help so much that they weren't listening to him. It was in his mind, it's like he was already gone, or he was treated like he was already dead. If the person's not a believer, then you talk to them and tell them about Jesus and ask them if they're ready. I've done several times over the years, had a chance on a person's deathbed to lead people to the Lord. You know, there's a lot of atheists out there that claim to be atheists, but when the person's on their deathbed, thinking sometimes is different, and they're not ready to face God, they're not ready to face their Creator, and it's a prime opportunity to lead people to the Lord. Have you been slow to speak? Can you think of something in this past week or month or whatever that you wish you had not said? Something that you should have given more thought to? We can't take back our words, can we? Once they're out there, they're gone. Words spoken in anger at someone or about someone. Jeannie's dad, Jim Erickson, who was the founding pastor of Living Hope Church in Green Bay, used to say, the words that never hurt me are the words I never spoke. Sometimes we just need to wait before we speak. If something is worth saying a minute from now, or if something is worth saying now, it'll be worth saying a minute from now. Pause. Because once it's out there, it's out there. We can't take it back. Wait. Wait. They that wait on the Lord, renew their strength. We need to wait for lots of things. But that's a good policy when we are built up and we want to just throw the words out like weapons. Wait. Wait a minute. Wait 5 minutes. Wait 10 minutes. And then if it's worth saying, then maybe you can say it. But if it's not, you just let it go. They that wait on the Lord. I've often said, I have a lot of things to ask Jesus when I meet him. People who die that we love and we think they shouldn't have died. They didn't live to old age. Young people. People get sick. People get cancer. People that we know and love. And we think, why? Why them? Why? They love you, Jesus. Why would they go through this? Lots of questions. But I have a feeling that the day that I meet Jesus face to face and I stand in front of him and he says to me, Jerry, do you have any questions? And I'll say, no, not a one. They'll all be answered. Now we only know partially. Then we'll know fully, even as we are known. That's going to be an amazing time, isn't it? An amazing time. So if I could give you some advice this morning, be slow to speak. And I'm speaking to me first and foremost. And then slow to get angry. Everyone say slow to get angry. And you know what? Something tells me that if I am quick to listen and slow to speak, I'll probably do better with the slow to anger, right? I think so. Are you an angry person? That's my question to you. Don't try to answer that, either yes or no. I'm just saying this is just a question, a rhetorical question. Are you an angry person? And if you say, well, I don't know if I would be qualified as an angry person, then I would challenge you to ask someone who loves you, who lives with you, who cares about you, ask them if you're an angry person, if you dare. Could they dare answer you? Or would you get all angry if they answered? People that love you know you, right? But yeah. I'm meddling now, I know that, but we'll go right ahead with this stuff. Listen, be careful with your anger. This is a true story. You ever heard the name Jonathan Edwards? Great revival preacher back in the 1700s. He was the third president of Princeton University and really one of America's great preachers and evangelists. He said this in a biography. He said he had a daughter who had an uncontrollable temper. And he said, one day a fine young man at the school had fallen in love with her, and he came to Jonathan Edwards and asked for her hand in marriage. That was the custom of the day. I don't know if that's fallen by the wayside now, but I do have to say that my two sons-in-law did come to me and ask for permission to marry my daughters. And of course, there's no man that was qualified or good enough, but nonetheless, I gave them a little hard time, and now we're so pleased with our sons-in-law. They are amazing. Amazing man. So he asked Jonathan Edwards for his permission to for having his daughter's hands in marriage. And Jonathan Edwards said, no, you can't have her. The young man said, but she loves me. Jonathan Edwards says, you can't have her. He said, why can't I have her? And Jonathan Edwards said, because she's not worthy of you. He said, yes, she's a Christian, but the grace of God can live with some people whom no one else could ever live with. May I say to you that there may be a lot of unworthy Christians today with uncontrollable tempers. A person who's controlled by anger will always have a spoiled testimony as much as anything else. Always. You know, testimonies can get ruined by uncontrollable anger and uncontrollable rage. I'm preaching better right now than you're saying amen. Still true today, Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It's a great verse, isn't it? And James was clear that one man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Listen, not everybody is going to agree with you about everything in life. Have you found that to be true? Not everybody's going to agree with me. I've never found a person that agrees with me 100%. Well, there might be one exception. If you came into my office and I was sitting in front of my computer, tuned into one of my own previous sermons that I gave in the past, you might say, Pastor, what are you doing? And I would say to you, you know, I'm listening to the only man with whom I agree 100%. That's the only person I could probably agree with. Slow to become angry. Like I said, if we are quick to listen, slow to speak, I think much of the anger that we and others have would disappear. The Greek word for that means indignation that has arisen gradually and become more settled. It's a settled or abiding condition of the mind, frequently with a view of taking revenge, a seething, lingering emotion. Sometimes we might be able to hide that from ourselves, but eventually it shows itself. Anger can be very potent and very dangerous. It can control our entire lives. It can take the joy out of our faith. It can make us a poor witness of the love of God. It can break up homes. It can break up churches. Listen, it's a normal human emotion, but the Bible says it needs to be kept in check and dealt with appropriately. It doesn't have to be sin, right? Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry and giving the devil a foothold. Wow, that's pretty powerful. If we don't deal with it, we're giving the devil a foothold in our lives, and we don't want to do that, do we? No, no. Deal with it. People say, well, Jesus got angry. He got angry when his father was dishonored and when his house was dishonored. When is anger sin? Anger is sin when it turns into bitterness. Ephesians 4:31 says, do we have that up there? Says, get rid of some bitterness. Wait a minute. Get rid of most bitterness. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. I don't know about you. People that say the Bible is hard to understand, I don't understand that. You know, I agree with Mark Twain, who said it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that get me in trouble. It's the parts that I understand only too clearly and choose to ignore. Hebrews 12:15 says, watch out that no poisonous root. Whew, those are strong words, aren't they? No poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Bitterness. It's an awful thing. It grows. It kills relationships. It'll kill your relationship with God. It'll kill your relationship with your family. It'll kill your relationship with friends, with the family of God. And it doesn't just go away. We have to deal with it and ask God to come in and help us with that. Jeannie's dad said a lot of wise things that I've quoted many times. This is what he said, too. He said, when, I'll try to explain this to you. He said, when we become older, we're just going to be more of like what we were like when we were younger, unless we decide not to be. An angry old person was an angry young person, and now they're an angrier old person. But it doesn't have to be that way. We can change. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, to come in and effect change in our lives. If I'm not the person I want to be or need to be, God can help me if I will listen to Him and listen to His Word and ask the Holy Spirit to give me the wherewithal to obey and to move on in my relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't want to be an angry old guy. I don't want my grandkids to see an angry grandpa or my kids to deal with an angry dad. God can help all of us, and He will, and He does. Titus 1:7 says, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. An overseer, you say, well, thank goodness that doesn't apply to me, right? That applies to pastors. They're the overseers. The board, they're the overseers. The Sunday school teachers, they're the overseers. The youth pastors, they're the overseers of teens. No, we oversee somebody. We oversee our kids. We're all in that place. Blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. That's achievable. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to do the very best that we can. He doesn't want us to be somebody else, to act like somebody else. He wants to be the best of ourselves. I'm a friend of God. And he loves us and he saved us to be effective for the work in his kingdom. That's beautiful. How can we be righteous? How can we control anger? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. How are you doing, church, in living a righteous life? It's my question to me and to you. Are you quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry? See why I don't like the book of James? We need to live out our faith before our families, right? Before our friends. The Bible's not popular today. It's not. You know why? Because it shows us who we really are. It's not about or for somebody else. The message today isn't for somebody else. It's for me first. Pastor that does this has three pointing back at him or her. God deals with me on stuff, and I need to respond to him. But when he deals with me on stuff, I'm going to deal with you on stuff too. I'm going to bring you right along with me. The Bible is about you and me to train us, to prepare us to reach out to the world. Children of God ought to be in personal contact with the heartaches and the sorrows of the world and the problems of the people of the world. That's why politicians are very clever. They go out and they meet people and they greet them and they shake their hands even if they could care less. They make a personal contact. Christians need to be where people are. Living out their faith. I think there's a danger in having a religion of the sanctuary and not a religion of the street. We live in the street. We live where people are. We should be in contact with the world in a very personal, loving, caring, tender, kind, and helpful way. Yes. There are people, a lot of people in the world who desperately want a personal contact with hope, with love. They want to know that there's a good future out there. You and I are those contacts, those Christian contacts to people. We can share with them the love of God. We can be kind. And we can let the fruits of the Spirit come out of our lives. In fact, we need to, because we can have all the gifts of the Spirit we think are really wonderful and powerful. But if the fruit of the Spirit isn't the motivation behind it, it's not going to be very impactful. You see, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love? Joy? Are you joyful about your relationship with the Lord? Some Christians don't look like they are. Peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Listen, we're called to be fruit producers, right? Not fruit inspectors. I'm not called to inspect your fruit. I'm called to produce fruit that is beneficial for a work in the kingdom of God. So let's watch ourselves. Let's be careful where life takes us. Let's be careful of the temptations of life. Let's keep ourselves strong in the word and in faith and in trusting God. But before you go out into the world with that faith, God will always give you opportunities. When you ask God for opportunities to share your faith, be alert. because he's going to give them. The world can't give the world Jesus. You and I can give them what they really need, what they really want, a loving Savior, a loving God, a living hope. Christ in us can be Christ in them, the hope of glory. Let's be his hand extended to the world that God calls us to. Amen? Let's be his hand. Let's be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. I'll ask the worship team to come, and we're going to sing a couple songs. But just with your head bowed for a moment, I never assume that everyone that hears my voice on a Sunday morning knows Jesus personally. Listen, we have no guarantees of tomorrow. We could walk out of this sanctuary today and our life could be gone in a second. The point is, are you ready to meet Jesus? Have you asked him into your heart and into your life? Have you asked him to forgive your sins and made a commitment to follow him all the days of your life? And if you have not, I would love to pray a prayer for you and with you and with us. But I would like to see who I'm praying for. And if that's you, I'm just going to ask that you would raise your hand and say, Pastor, you can put it down right away afterwards. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I really want Jesus to come into my heart and life, to forgive my sins. And I want to really become a born-again believer in Jesus today. I'm just going to wait for a couple of seconds. I'm not going to prolong this at all. Then I'm going to ask you another question. You say, Pastor, I'm really struggling with being quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. And I've heard the word this morning, and it's brought a conviction into my spirit. And I want to do better. I want to commit my voice. I want to commit my ears to hear. I want to commit my spirit to not be so angry. And Pastor, I would just say, would you just remember me when you close in prayer today? If that's you, would you raise your hand? Yeah, the hand's going up all over. Yeah, we are honest today. Yes, 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 yes. You can put your hands down. Thank you. God knows us, and he loves us, and he wants the best for us. He's not here to condemn us. He's here to lift us, to bless us, to fill us with his spirit. And that is the kind of God we serve. So I'm going to ask that you would just pray this prayer after me. Father God, I come before you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, your only Son. And Father God, I confess to you this morning that I need your Holy Spirit to bring good change into my life. I commit my voice, I commit my words, I commit all of my life to you this morning. And when I leave this place and go out into the world, I pray that you would, Jesus, present opportunities for me to share your love with those that desperately need it. I commit myself to you, body, soul, and spirit, for your glory, for your honor, and for my good. In Jesus' name.